please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When you're kind of preaching through the Word of God, sometimes there's more. There's passages that just reveal things better than there's some that really you have to kind of dig some things out of. And maybe this particular passage, hopefully you'll dig some things out of that you have not seen before and really be able to apply them to your life. And so just remember as you're turning there that this church at Corinth was in a vile place. The surroundings around them was evil and wicked, kind of like in America today. We have some good places and some not so good places. And the church in Corinth was located in a place that was not good. They had the filth of the world, you may say, around them that they were trying to minister to. And so that ought to give us hope and recognize that we can do a great thing as they did. And they had to change some things, and so do we. But God used them, and so will God use people in this place too. So let me read to you out of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that have come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither enter to the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you, Lord, for saving people. Thank you, Lord, for transforming them and just doing a mighty work in them. So, Lord, today we just pray that be on us, that you would move us, that you would convict us, that you would guide us to be that people that always makes a difference in the world around us, and that we would be used by you in a special way. Lord, thank you for the Word of God this morning that brings us to a point of decision. So, Lord, let that be done this morning too. And thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your Word is read, it will not come back void. Make good on it today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a guy going through California, and he came upon a Catholic convent. You know, that's where the nuns stay, a Catholic convent. And as he passed by, he saw a sign out front. It said, absolutely no trespassing. All violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the Lord, or full extent of the law. And then it said, sign the Sisters of Mercy. Kind of odd. I know I kind of messed that joke up, but that's what I'm trying to say here. You know, sometimes in life, things are not as they seem. Sometimes in life, things should be one way, but they are not. And so the Church of Corinth was the same way. They had a name that they should be living, a name that should be ministering, but they were not doing things as the Lord desires. And so should our life be, recognizing that same thing about us. We should understand that God has called us to be one thing, but sometimes we are not. And so we need encouragement, we need correction, we need to be moved to where God wants to be. So in this passage, there's some great things I think we need to understand that will help us be the faithful people of God. Here's the first thing I want you to see. There's the presence of the Apostle Paul, the presence of the Apostle Paul. When you read verse 1, it says, and I, brother, when I came to you. Let me just stop right there. So we think about the Apostle Paul as a man, at least I do, as a man's man. I think about this missionary that was willing to go across the ocean, that would stand up to beatings and stand up to those that would flog him, stand up to robbers and all kinds of peril, that would just be a man amongst the people. And when people saw him, they say, wow, look at this guy. But that's not at all how the Apostle Paul was betrayed by others and portrayed by himself. Matter of fact, he would say in 2 Corinthians, speaking about himself, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And so notice the weakness of his body. Notice what it says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We need to recognize about this great man of God, because we can recognize some things about ourselves. We need to understand that he had physical limitations. He had things that hurt him in one sense, But yet he still kept on. And that's what I want to try to preach to you for the next few minutes, that you may have some physical limitations and some mental limitations, but God can even use that to do great things for the cause of Christ. Well, he speaks about this weakness, and we say, well, what's he weak from? Maybe, well, one, maybe some scars from serving the Lord. I know you're probably like me. The older I get, the more I have issues. I think about when I played football, when I wrestled, the time I rode horses and got thrown off, the times that I've played basketball and I've got two torn Achilles tendons. And so later in life now, I'm starting to think, oh my goodness. Anybody else? Well, listen to the Apostle Paul's testimony. He said of the Jews in 2 Corinthians 11, five times received 40 stripes they wore. In other words, he was flogged five different times with 39 lashes. And then he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Then he speaks about in the journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness. He speaks about all the hardships he had to endure. And yet he's willing to keep on going. And so I'm trying to tell you today, sometimes we have some hard knocks in our life. And sometimes the old body doesn't want to move forward. But I'm telling you, if the Apostle Paul could overcome all those things, so can we. Can you imagine just for a second how he looked? Can you imagine the scars that he had on his body? Maybe the scars he had on his head from being stoned. Just the arthritis probably set in. In the second century, there was someone who made a description. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is the Acts of Paul in Thecla. It's an extra Bible thing there. But they described him like this. Small in stature with meeting eyebrows. Dennis, where are you at? No, I'm just kidding, Dennis. Bald or a shaved head, bow-legged but strongly built, hollowed eyes, and a large crooked nose. He was nothing to behold. When he walked on the scene, you didn't say, oh man, look at that guy. And yet God used him mightily. God is willing to use you if you'll just step up to the plate and say, I will serve. So maybe he has issues because of scars of serving the Lord. Maybe it was his eyesight. If you remember on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and let me just read that to you. Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand. So you remember his journey as he was going to persecute Christians. The Lord came to him, and he was blinded for 3 days. Well, evidently, even though he could see after that, evidently he had some issues with his eyesight. If you read Acts 23, when he's standing before the high council there, somebody says something to him, and Paul says something about you white-walled sepulcher, and somebody next to him says, you speaking to the high priest like that? And Paul said, I didn't know it was the high priest. Why? Probably because he could not see very well. What I'm trying to say is he had physical infirmities that would keep him from serving, but he did not let that stop him. It may not have been scars. It may not have just been his sight, but maybe the sickness from his travels. When you read Galatians chapter 4, verse 14, he said that my temptation, which was by my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And so many people believe on that first missionary journey, when he got to Pamphylia, it was a real swampy area, that he got malaria. That was a really common thing in those days. And so malaria is a terrible disease that you get fevers and aches and you shiver, and then you overcome that, and then you get it again, and then you overcome that, then you get it again. And so it's a bout after bout, maybe with malaria. Some would say maybe it's epilepsy, and there's some proof of that maybe. But whatever it was, the Apostle Paul could have said, I am done, I am too miserable, I am too old, I am too plagued to keep on going. He could have said, I can't let somebody else. He could have quit because of his issues, but instead pressed forward and did the Lord's work. Matter of fact, he would say a little bit later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Lord would be speaking to him, and he said this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so maybe today you have some issues that you can't overcome, but maybe that's the very issues that God wants to use you to empower you to do his will. Don't let the flesh hold you back. Simply do what God desires. Well, not just the weakness of the body, but now notice the worry of the mind. Notice what he also says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That word fear is not the word for respect. It is actually phobos in the Greek there. It means a state of severe distress aroused by intense concern for impending pain, danger, or evil. So I'm thinking, what could the Apostle Paul be afraid of? Some would say, well, maybe he's afraid of persecution. Well, I'm not real sure about that. Matter of fact, I think the Apostle Paul, if you read his life, what he does, he goes to the synagogues first. When he gets to a city, he goes to the synagogues and then goes to the Gentiles. But I think he had another little thing in there. It seems like that first he goes to the jail so he could see where he's going to spend the night that night, amen? Because at every place, they kind of throw him in jail. I don't think he was afraid of persecution. I don't think he was afraid of speaking in public. Glossophobia. Anybody got that? Amen? I do at times. I don't think it was that. Sometimes, maybe we, like him, we may have a fear of rejection. Well, they're not going to believe what I say. And if I tell them, they're going to turn from me. I don't think it was that. But I do believe it was this. A fear of not doing the Lord's will. Paul knew was at stake. He knew the souls of people were at stake. He knew that eternity was at stake. He knew heaven or hell was at stake. And he knew the Lord had entrusted him to carry the message of Christ. When you read Luke chapter 12, I'm not going to read all this, but you get down to about verse 48. Basically, the Lord says, "For unto whom much is given, of him much is required. To whom men have committed, they will ask the more." And so basically he's saying, if God's placed in your life some calling, if God's given you some work to do, if God's calling you to be faithful, and man, you don't, you ought to have the fear of the Lord. Matter of fact, I think we need to recognize that God's called us to be faithful with a fear so that we can do what he says. Matter of fact, Paul used this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling." Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so we know that we should fear only one thing. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He's not speaking about the devil there. He's speaking about God himself. Only fear one. You see, when we fear others, it is a great hindrance to our ministry. When we fear what others think, it is a great hindrance to the ministry. When we fear what people may do to us, it is a great hindrance to our ministry. That's why the Lord told Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he is with thee and goeth with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." We are called to overcome, to fear the Lord and nobody else. So let me ask you, if God's called you to do something today, what keeps you from doing that? What keeps you from serving him? It is a weakness in the body, maybe a worry in the mind, or simply a slow to love what God has told you to do. Simply be faithful, no matter your physical or your mental ability, serve the Lord. Paul in his presence surely did that. So notice this, not just his presence now, but now the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 1 again. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, not with excellence of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Verse 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 4 says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power." So look at Paul's preaching for just a second. One, it was not based on an excellent speech. Paul made it clear he did not come with an eloquent oration. He didn't come with a speech that just wowed people. I've already mentioned that passage before, that his speech was contemptible in one sense. People didn't listen to him and said, "Oh man, look how he sounds." Now, there are people in the Bible that are like that. Some men are just more eloquent than others. Apollos in Acts chapter 18 was just like that. Verse 24 says, "And a certain man named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So they tell Apollos, man, this Apollos guy could preach and preach. And people said, oh my goodness, nothing wrong with excellent speech unless it's all about the speaker instead of the one you're speaking about. How about Moses? We tend to think about Moses, a man that was a stutterer, but Acts chapter 7 says this about him. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." Paul says, "I just came, and I'm just going to be plain spoken. His manner and his form did not wow the hearers. They understood, but they were not impressed in one sense." I think about my own speech sometimes. Sometimes, just like the beginning there, it was not very impressive. Amen. Just tongue-tied and couldn't remember exactly what I needed to say. But I understand. It's okay if you can just get what the Word of God says, how good that is. I listen to other guys that preach sometimes, and I like some like J. Vernon McGee, the old South Texas man. You ever heard him preach? He makes my accent sound like I'm from Upper New York City. Amen. He's got a long draw on his words. But here's what I've learned. I've learned that other people may preach the gospel better, but nobody preaches a better gospel. It is not about the preacher. It is about what is being preached. And that's all Paul is saying, that I came not with these great words, but I came simply preaching the truth. It was not based on excellent words. Secondly, it was not based on enticing words of man's wisdom. Again, verse 4. "My preaching was not with enticing words." That word enticing there means to dangerously attract. And so he looked around, and there's all these great thinkers. They're in Corinth. That is a place with many great people. The Greek mind was abounding there. Pythagoras and Socrates and Demetrius and Parmenides, all these were great scholars. And Paul knew these guys. Matter of fact, if you read the Bible, Paul does quote some of these people in his messages. He preaches Aretas' poem. He speaks about amenities and meander at times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a few little phrases that he uses to kind of show them that he's well-read. But I wonder, when you read about Mars Hill, that he really kind of missed the boat there when he was speaking about all these different things. I wonder, did he say, you know what, I ought not to just preach like that. Just simply preach the gospel of Christ. And so today we find there's a lot of people preaching enticing words, health and wealth preachers. I looked up, and these stats are a few years old, but some of these health and wealth preachers are not really preaching for them the gospel per se, but really for themselves. I think that Joyce Meyer is worth $8 million, and I don't know what I don't listen to them, so I don't know exactly what they say. Ernest Angley, years ago, $15 million what they were worth. T.G. Jakes, $18 million. Benny Hinn, $60 million. And Cousin Joe, $100 million. Feel-good preaching is not what it's about. Even though it is enticing and it feels good, that is not what the gospel speaks about. Some today using enticing words to try to explain away the Bible. They explain away the miracles. They explain away different things. They try to make it and say not what it says. I'm just one of those guys, when God says, "I did this," I believe. From Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book there, I believe. So I'm not going to try and entice you with man's wisdom. I'm just going to tell you to believe the Word of God. So what was his preaching based on? Not the excellence and not the enticing words, but it was based on the evidence of Christ. At the end of verse 1, declaring unto you the testimony of God. At the end of verse 2, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message was simple. Christ came and was crucified. Christ, that means the anointed one, the one sent from God, the one that was perfect and holy without sin, came and died for us. That was his message, that Christ was sent for us. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and when you stand, by which you also are saved, if you keep memory in what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so we find that Paul is preaching this single thing, that Christ came, Christ died, and Christ rose. Why is that so important? Because that's the only thing that will save you. That is the only thing that can take away sins, man's sin. That is the only thing that is truly important when it comes to living for the Lord. That we must recognize it's all by Christ Jesus. But also Paul claimed to be an expert in another thing. And that is what happened to him, his testimony that God had given to him. Can you imagine, and it's neat to look to the book of Acts, that Paul is busy about his life, but then at certain times he just stops and says, let me tell you about the greatest thing that ever happened to me, and tells that testimony before kings and before princes. Here's what Christ did. Here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. In your life, nobody has a greater understanding of your life and Christ. And so you ought to give testimony every time you can about what Christ is doing and how Christ saved you. People need to hear the testimony of Christ's gospel in your life. Paul surely did that. It was a simple message. And the message was, you're a sinner bound for hell, that Christ came and lived a perfect life and died for your sins, and that for all that call upon him, believing in him, he will save. No matter your past, no matter your sin, no matter what you've done, Christ's crucifixion, his resurrection was enough to satisfy the payment of sins and set you free. So the question is, do you have a testimony about Christ? Are you living for him? Have you heard the word of God and obeyed? Are you living the word of God? Are you preaching the word of God to others? Paul surely did. Well, notice the third thing, not just the presence of the Apostle Paul, and not just the preaching of the Apostle Paul, but now the prophet from the Apostle Paul. He was using the word to cause something to happen. Notice the first thing, the faith that was produced. Verse 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This faith that the Apostle Paul had shared with them was not faulty, based on man's wisdom. I'm amazed sometimes how different groups take the Word of God and they change things around, and they use enticing words. And before you know it, there's like a cult started, and all these people are following them based on man's wisdom. But what happens is, because it's man's wisdom, over time they have to change things again. You know, there was one group says there's 144,000 going to get saved. And when those 144,000, when our group reaches that number, man, the rapture is going to take place and all y'all going to be left behind. Well, the 144,000 in their group came and went. They have much more than that now. And now they have to change their thinking again. Can I tell you what is written in the Word of God? Will always be the same. No need to change, because God said, thus saith the Lord. And so their faith was not built on faulty wisdom. Also, their faith was not built on feeling. I see and hear so many times people say, I feel, I think. And let me just tell you, I've been guilty at times in my life thinking about different things. So, well, I don't think God would do that. Let me just tell you, God's going to do what God's going to do, not based on what I think or I feel. And so I can always go back to the Word of God and says, here's what God said he would do, and I can take that to the bank. So our faith should not be based on what we feel, because my feelings get wrong many times, but our faith should be based on thus saith the Lord. You say, well, I need faith like that. Here's what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This morning, as you hear the Word of God, hopefully faith is being built. Hopefully as you read the Word of God, faith is being built. Hopefully if you study the Word of God, faith is being built in your life. Why is that important? Because by faith we overcome all things. Read Hebrews chapter 11. It is God's faith, our faith in God's power to deliver, that gives us hope. By faith we please God, Hebrews 11:6. So the question is, do you have faith today? Jesus said in Luke 18:8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on earth? The faith that was produced was something that was good, not faulty. So notice, not just the faith that was produced, but the followers were perfected. Verse 6 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of the world that come to naught. Now let me just remind you that word perfect is teleos. It can have several meanings. It can speak about this unblemished sacrifice. It can speak about attaining something, or really can mean complete. Remember Jesus on the cross when he said that word, it is finished. That is the same word here. Those that are finished, or those that are perfected, those that have been matured. And so in our life, when we believe, the Lord begins to mature us and grow us. I like Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might also be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Now notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known it, they have not crucified the Lord in glory. So what I'm trying to say is, when you are in Christ and Christ begins to grow you, your life changes, so you act differently. You now become this picture that looks like Christ. I just read Romans 8, and so we are transformed, we are remodeled, we are remade. But here's the problem. Even though when I got saved, now when the Lord looks at me, he actually, in one sense, because Christ is traded places, he sees Christ, this one being perfected in me. But the problem is, I'm still me. So I still got some issues in my life, and you do too. And so here's the idea. We're like the picture frame. The picture is Christ. Matter of fact, have you ever seen a masterpiece with a bad frame? You thought, oh my goodness, who built that frame, or who did that? Man, the picture's great, but the frame. See, I should look like Christ, but my life is this picture frame. And so really there's all kinds of things we should have. One, we should be this people that are principled by honesty and holiness and truth. And so today, you ought to have a holy life. If you're a believer, a mature believer, your life should speak about holiness and truth. That people ought to recognize and say, there's a holy man or woman. There's a man or woman trying to live for the Lord. Our picture frame should speak to us. Let's see. Secondly, our life should be preferring others. This unselfishness. The two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible is filled with so many quotes about preferring others, and that's what this Christian life is. I will put you above myself because I love the Lord and I love you. Thirdly, all these are P's, by the way, amen. And there's so many more than this. I think about the fruits of the Spirit. How about patience and peace? Patience says, you know what, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to take more time. I'm going to forgive what you've done. And peace is what the world's looking for. I'm telling you, if you're a believer today and you look upset and you look terrible and messed up and you're always fretting and you say, well, don't you want what I had? No, I don't. But through your adversity and your trials and your mishaps, which we all have had, and somehow there's the, yes, we can still sorrow, but somehow there's this peace that passes all understanding. That's the picture frame of Christ that says, I want that in my life. Then lastly, I think this idea about promoting Christ at every opportunity. If you're a believer this morning, I'm telling you, you ought to look for ways to share your testimony. That's all Paul was doing, going from place to place to place. He said, let me tell you what happened on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you when I met Christ. Let me tell you my life has changed. And your life can change too. He was saying, be the picture frame that frames in God, that honors the Lord at all times. So many times we want to do our own thing. We had this picture frame that didn't say anything. It looks just like it. This. I slapped this thing together yesterday, and it looks like it. It's the natural man. Live for Christ in such a way that truly, truly makes a difference in the life of others. And that's all he was saying. Just live for him. Be a man that is complete in Christ. Have a different attitude. Be faithful to that calling. There's so many things we could talk about there, but just recognize he wants us to be followers, and we are perfected by Christ Jesus. You say, well, why should I do all that? Well, notice the very last thing. Why should I live like that? Lastly, the future that is provided. Verse 9 says, but as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither enter to the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Now, don't stop there. Read that next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What he's saying is, all this life of testimony, all this life of hardship, all this life of faithfulness, all this life of serving, God will bless one day in a great way, in such a way that you can't comprehend, that your eyes, your physical eyes, your physical ears cannot even understand or hear. You cannot even imagine the great things. But oh, I'm telling you, by the Spirit of God, we get a small inkling of what it will be one day. I'm reminded that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, for a people that truly believe, for a people that have called on the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul simply was saying this, that Christ died for your sins to make a way for you to make it into heaven, that Christ did all the work and all you have to do is believe. And believing, I mean by trusting in Him, following Him, placing your weight on Him, being that true disciple. But for those that do, for those that were found in Him, man, what a day that'll be. When you reach that place of your final destination and you hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The songwriter says, "To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul of man never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies." Dear friends, there'll be no sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is peace and joy and love, and the soul of man never dies. I wonder today if that's your eternal destination. That's all Paul is trying to get out to us, that Christ died so that we could. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment, and you think about your life. I wonder today, will you truly recognize Christ as the only way? Will you truly recognize Christ as the perfect gift? And outside of Him, there is no way. Paul said, "I determined to know nothing besides Christ and Him crucified." Let that change you this morning. Let that convict you and guide you to be that perfect one in Christ. Yes, we all sin. We all fall short. We all miss the mark many times. But don't let that stop you from trying. Don't let that stop you from serving. Don't let that stop you from doing all you can. Let your picture frame shine for the honor and glory of the Lord. So here's the invitation. If you're here today and never accepted Christ, why not today? Why not at the time of invitation, the time when we begin to sing, you walk down the aisle and say, "Brother Paul, I need Jesus." Maybe you've already done that, but never made it public. I'm telling you, there's something about a public confession. Maybe it's baptism and God's saying, "You need to be baptized. You've never been baptized," and that's a step of obedience. Maybe there's church membership and you've just kind of not been involved, but God's calling you to be involved no matter your infirmities, no matter your hardships, your trials. I'm telling you, God wants to use every believer. Maybe it's a time of rededication, recommitment, a time of prayer at the altar. Whatever it is, why not let the Lord work in your life? Why not let Him change everything about you? Because His way is always best. God's calling. I wonder if we accept that call. Father, we thank You so much for Your word that gives us hope and direction. Lord, I pray for conviction in my life that we not let anything hinder me from serving You. Lord, I pray in this house right now that You would not let anything hinder us from being the church You've called us to be. Let us not be spoken any other way except for this, that we serve the living God, and by His power, we can do all things. Help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.